the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to Vatican Insider on a weekend that brings us over the halfway mark of July. Time always seems to go faster in the summer and vacation time than other times of the year, right? Pope Leo has been at Casa Gandolfo since Sunday, July 6th, as you know, and he's scheduled to return to Rome this coming Sunday, July 20th, after saying Mass in Albano and then reciting the Angelus in Casa Gandolfo. Interestingly enough, July 20th is the anniversary of the death of the Holy Father's predecessor, Pope Leo XIII, in 1903 in Rome. He's buried in St. John Lateran. Pope Leo XIV's time at the Summer Papal Palace was to have been a period of rest for body and soul, as he himself said, but there were quite a few activities on his schedule this past week. Before I look at those, just a heads up that the interview segment will be part two of my conversation with Jonathan Rumi, who, as you well know, portrays Jesus in the extraordinarily successful TV series The Chosen. He was in Rome in June with three fellow cast members, whom I also interviewed. Part one with Jonathan aired last week. Now to the top news stories. Early Sunday morning, residents and visitors, with great enthusiasm and joy, packed Casa Gandolfo's Liberty Square, filled balconies, and stood on rooftops, awaiting Pope Leo's arrival to say Mass and recite the Angelus. He celebrated Mass at the parish church of St. Thomas of Villanova on the main square, and he began by expressing his joy at being able to celebrate Mass in Casa Gandolfo. In his homily on the Good Samaritan, Leo explained that we are to look to the Lord, the Good Samaritan, noting that when we experience God's love and healing, we are able to offer the same consolation to others we encounter. After Mass, the Holy Father walked just several yards to the main entrance of the Apostolic Palace, where, on a red carpet and flanked by Swiss guards, he recited the Angelus with the faithful, prayed for peace and for those suffering from war, and imparted his blessing. Now, a few interesting facts about the papal morning. The chalice that Leo used at Mass was gifted to the local parish, but he also received some gifts, including various sporting equipment and a special baseball cap with Leo's name and motto embroidered on the side, In Illo Uno Unum. According to the man who gave Leo the baseball cap, the Pope promised the boys from the Don Bosco Oratory he'd met earlier that he'd play some basketball with them, but he would play tennis only, quote, when the waters calm down. You gotta love it. On Tuesday, July 15th, Pope Leo XIV celebrated Mass at the headquarters of the Carabinieri in Casa Gandolfo in the Villa dei Gesuiti. He thanked the Carabinieri for their noble and demanding service to the Italian people and for protecting the millions of pilgrims visiting Rome. In the face of injustices that wound the social order, he said, do not yield to the temptation to think that evil can prevail. Especially in this time of wars and violence, remain faithful to your oath as servants of the state, answer crime with the force of law and honesty. The Holy Father also recalled that the Carabinieri recently celebrated the 75th anniversary of the proclamation of the Faithful Virgin as patroness of the Carabinieri Corps. In the wake of the Second World War, the Carabinieri, in fact, looked to Mary's faithfulness as a model of every officer's fidelity to the Italian people and nation. The Carabinieri are the National Gendarmerie of Italy, a form of military police who fall under the authority of the Italian armed forces and whose responsibilities include inland public order and security. Tuesday night, Pope Leo XIV sent a video message to participants of this year's La Partita del Cuore, the Match of the Heart, a charity football match and concert that took place Tuesday evening in the city of L'Aquila in central Italy. Organized by the Vatican's pediatric hospital Bambino Gesù and Italian Caritas, the proceeds from the event go to their initiative, Project Welcome. The Pope said the word match surrounding the event means meeting and coming together. a meeting where even opponents find a cause that unites them, he said, noting this includes children who ask for help, who come to Italy from areas of conflict, and are supported by the Welcoming Project. Wednesday, July 16th. The Vatican announced that through the Dicastery for Charity, donations from Pope Leo have been delivered to residents of two bomb-stricken areas of Kharkiv, Ukraine, recently devastated by heavy missile and drone attacks. Trucks filled with canned food, along with oil, pasta, meat, fish, and tuna, departed from the Basilica of Santa Sofia in Rome, which since 2022 has become a hub of solidarity from the entire city toward the suffering Eastern European nation. Boxes labeled in Italian and Ukrainian were personally delivered to needy families. The Holy Father also asked the concrete aid be sent to those suffering from Typhoon Danas in Taiwan. Thursday, July 17th. Pope Leo XIV sent a telegram of closeness to the people of the Holy Family Catholic Parish in Gaza after an attack by Israeli troops in which three people were killed and many others injured. He renewed his calls for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza following a military attack on the Holy Family Catholic Parish. Cardinal Pier Battista Pizzaballa, the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, said in a communique Thursday morning, "At approximately 10:20 a.m., the compound of the Holy Family in Gaza, belonging to the Latin Patriarchate, was struck by the Israeli army. As of this hour, three individuals lost their lives as a result of the injuries sustained, and nine others were wounded, including one in critical condition and two in serious condition." The community's parish priest, Father Gabriel Romanelli, sustained light injuries. "The people in the Holy Family compound are people who found in the church a sanctuary, hoping that the horrors of war might at least spare their lives after their homes, possessions, and dignity had already been stripped away. On behalf of the entire Church of the Holy Land," said the Patriarch, "we extend our deepest condolences to the bereaved families, and from here we offer our prayers for the swift and full recovery of the wounded." The Latin Patriarchate strongly condemns this tragedy and this targeting of innocent civilians and of a sacred place. "However, this tragedy is not greater or more terrible," he said, "than the many others that have befallen Gaza. Many other innocent civilians have also been harmed, displaced, and killed. Death, suffering, and destruction are everywhere. The time has come for leaders to raise their voices and to do all that is necessary in order to stop this tragedy, which is humanly and morally unjustified. This horrific war must come to a complete end so that we may commence the long work of restoring human dignity." Friday, July 18th. As his Beatitude was visiting the Holy Family compound, Pope Leo XIV called the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem, Cardinal Pier Battista Pizzaballa, to inquire about the situation in Gaza and about the condition of Father Romanelli and the other people injured in yesterday's unjustifiable attack on the parish of the Holy Family. Pope Leo expressed his support and sympathy to the entire community gathered around the parish and to all of those suffering from the violence, and he reiterated his intention to do everything possible to stop the senseless slaughter of innocents. Along with the Patriarch, the Pope extended his thoughts to all of the innocent victims, those of yesterday's attack, and all those in this time of sorrow in the Holy Land and throughout the Middle East. Later Friday morning, the Pope contacted the provincial of the Institute of the Incarnate Word, Father Carlos Ferrero, the institute to which Father Romanelli belongs. He expressed his closeness to those in the community, faithful and religious, who were with him. Also Friday, from the Holy See Press Office. This morning, the Holy Father Leo XIV received at his residence in Castel Gandolfo a telephone call from Mr. Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, following yesterday's Israeli military attack on the Church of the Holy Family in Gaza, killing three people and wounding others, some seriously. During the conversation, the Holy Father renewed his appeal for a renewed impetus to negotiations and for a ceasefire and an end to the war. He again expressed his concern for the dramatic humanitarian situation of the population in Gaza, whose heartbreaking price is being paid particularly by children, the elderly, and the sick. Finally, the Holy Father reiterated the urgency of protecting places of worship and, above all, the faithful and all people in Palestine and Israel. Well, those are the top news stories this week, but now stay here for my conversation with Jonathan Rumi.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1985. EWTN is carried on more than 220 cable systems and can be seen in nearly 2 million homes, making it the fastest growing cable network in the country.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
EWTN Global Catholic Network is the largest religious media network in the world. 11 global TV channels, English and Spanish radio networks with over 500 AM and FM radio affiliates, one of the largest Catholic websites in the world, dozens of podcasts every week, social media, electronic and print news services, and EWTN publishing. EWTN is the global Catholic network. For more about EWTN, visit EWTN.com.
This is a Messy Family Minute from Mike and Alicia Hernan. Many people, especially young people in our culture today, are feeling fragmented and lost. They don't know who they are or where they belong. We can see this in an extreme form in the identity politics in our culture today. Without a strong family identity, people see connection and belonging in other places.
It's the job of parents to give their children their identity and their mission. Families do this through their individual family culture. Your family culture, which includes daily routines as well as traditions, ultimately communicates a deep sense of belonging for your children. This sense of belonging as well as identity is essential for each person's feeling of worthiness and healthy human development. Having this security enables a person to engage with the world wholeheartedly and ready to love.
Our identity shouldn't come from whatever social group you're part of, but instead from the fact that we all come from a family, our family on earth and our family in heaven. For more resources on building your family culture, visit us at messyfamilyminute.org.
People often wonder about the power of prayer. Why do we pray anyway if we end up having to do so much work for ourselves? So the reality is, we find ourselves up against a wall, and we pray, it's like God turns a light up on the other side of that wall, brighter and brighter and brighter, until the light shines through the tiniest cracks. God might not do it all for me, but he shows me how to make my work more efficient so that together we can accomplish all things through his grace.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
Welcome back to part two of my conversation with Jonathan Rumi, who portrays Jesus in the acclaimed television series The Chosen. He and three castmates were in Rome for several days in June after filming season 6, The Crucifixion, in Matera, Italy, as you heard him say in part one. He talks more about that time in Matera this weekend, noting when the crucifixion will air, etc. I actually start part two by looking back at what I told Jonathan last week about the vast collection of relics in the city of Rome, relics of saints that basically tell the history of the church, but also the many linked to the passion and death of Christ, listing some of the more notable ones. Many of my listeners wrote to tell me they did not even know about those relics and sites in Rome. Well, and Jonathan, inside the Basilica of St. John Lateran, you're looking at the main papal altar. Mm-hmm. To the left is the sacrament of the Blessed, the Chapel of the Blessed Sacrament. And above the altar is a relic. Is said to be the wood from the table that Jesus and the apostles used for the Last Supper.
Really?
So, I mean, anything you have ever filmed, or certainly now relative to the Last Supper or Mary Magdalene, you know, her relics, this city is just filled with moments like that. And then there is, yesterday was the feast of St. John the Baptist, and anybody named John Jones, their name day in Italy.
Yeah.
And so George, I was telling him, I said, you're John, so I want to wish you a happy feast day. You're not John the Baptist, but his head is in the chapel, a side chapel of a church next to the main post office station in Rome.
John the Baptist's
head. John the Baptist, yes.
Whoa.
Oh, I know.
His whole head?
Oh, amazing thing, just a part of his cranium,
whoa,
you know, which they kind of finished off so it wouldn't look too macabre. I also sent that story to Kevin,
wow,
just to let you
sure
know. Yeah. So our lives are filled, if you want to make them, if you want to look for it, our lives can be filled with saints and with wonderful relics that tell the beautiful story of the church. Jonathan, you know, all these years of this amazing series, the friendship, the family bonds really will have to have formed among all of you, among the apostles, among so many of the other members of this huge chosen family. How has this role for you over this number of years, how have you changed? Do you think you've changed? If so, how, and how have even relationships and friendships changed?
Well, if I have changed, I hope it's for the better. I hope that I've grown closer to Jesus, that I've tried to be a better model of his love in my own life and out in the world, and as a visual representative, for lack of a better term, of him. That's kind of what my hope has been. I mean, I hope that, you know, I don't know that I can be objective enough to say that I've accomplished that, but that's what I hope to have done.
How could your faith not become a little more profound with some of the texts that comes out, that come out? For example, I was saying, you know, to one of your colleagues, for example, the Wedding Feast of Cana.
Yeah.
Okay, that was like a 40 or 45 minute segment, but it wouldn't take 45 minutes to read it in the Bible.
No, it takes 3 days.
So, yeah. Research has been done. Scripts have been amplified. Obviously, the story has been amplified.
Sure.
All with the guidance of priests and everything else.
Yeah.
But when you go into it so much more deeply, it's like, oh, I never thought of something that way.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, I like to think of what we do as sort of an exercise in Ignatian spirituality and putting the audience in the place to ask the questions that our writers and director ask, like, what would it be like if this happened and that happened? And that this was who Jesus was surrounded by, and what is historically plausible, what is theologically plausible, like, what does not violate theology,
teaching,
you know? Yeah. That is kind of the approach that they take to writing the series.
Oh, it has to be. I mean, it really has to be. I don't know how many total episodes there will be at the end of season 6.
7 seasons, 8 episodes per season, about 56
episodes.
Oh,
okay. So I'm going to ask almost a ridiculous question.
Okay.
And that is, what episode or episodes most got you? Caught you, stayed with you, became part of you?
I couldn't narrow it down.
That's the problem. That's
I think one of the top episodes will always be the first episode of season 1, and the introduction of Jesus into the story, because it's done in the most unique way, unorthodox, but completely spiritually potent, theologically sound, given the dialogue that takes place, and emotionally impactful. And it's the episode that hooks people into it. And there's a certain kind of, you know, we feel like whenever I see it and I watch it, like, I believe that there's an anointing on this particular, especially this particular episode, in these moments, because I've seen them dozens of times, the episode. And every time I watch it, it's like I'm watching it for the first time, and it still hits me in a way that makes me recognize how God can completely use a project like this to reach out to the most estranged people in the world. I mean, I just met recently somebody who's working for the show here abroad that had a conversion like a couple of years ago. And they completely identified with Mary Magdalene in that first episode. And they were, you know, living a life that was not in God's eyes what he would have wanted for them, what they wanted for themselves, and involved addictions and all sorts of things. And finally, the show helped them actually connect with God in a way that they never anticipated. I mean, they were raised in an atheistic household.
Oh.
There was no faith in their lives at all.
Sure.
And he used this show to reach them and to bring them into faith and to bring them into Catholicism, of all things, of all divisions of our faith, unfortunately. But he brought them to the truth of the faith. And the origins and the epicenter of the faith, which is our faith, and glory to God. I mean, that's the power of cinema and the Lord using any means He chooses to reach people.
And you think of the two women, the two Marys, Mother Mary, Mary Magdalene, Mother Mary, this perfect human being, not even original sin in her, the only human being. And I think a lot of us feel like we aspire to be good and wonderful and loving and caring like Mary, and maybe even saintly. But I think more of us would feel linked to a Mary Magdalene with human faults,
true,
who still aspires to be good. Mm-hmm. But then, and you look at Mary, oh my gosh, the Wedding Feast of Cana, for example, again, I always love that one, where Jesus finally begins his public mission. But then you've got Mary, who turns out to be a mediatrix. Mm-hmm. She mediates between the servants and then she's almost even like a spokesperson. And she says to the men who have now filled the casks with water, do as he says. Mm-hmm. So she's now a spokesperson. But she mediates for this family that needs this wedding, mm-hmm, that needs wine. And even though Jesus says it really isn't my time, it becomes his time.
Yeah.
You know, so stories that you just never thought of in that way have touched people. Anybody that I've talked to, huge faith, no faith, have been impacted by the show.
Mm-hmm.
What do you feel that you have, all of you, have done to come across that way to so many people? People who a month ago, a year ago, might not have cared, and now they're caring.
I mean, I don't know that we did anything other than show up to play these roles with all of our hearts and minds and bodies, physically, you know, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, in many cases, and to just give our best at this. And then what God does with it is not up to us.
And if there's a story somebody wished to explore even further, they could.
That's right.
I mean, they can go to...
Points them, hopefully, to the Bible.
To explore,
yep.
You know. Now, I imagine we haven't talked about it, but what you did in Matera has to be phenomenal. What are we looking at for airing of the crucifixion?
So the sixth season will begin airing, I believe, next year in 2026, with the crucifixion being presented as a feature-length film in early 2027.
Oh, okay.
Probably around Easter time, yeah. So you'll have the majority of the season presented at the end of the year, and then the finale will be presented closer to the beginning of the year.
The question,
about 2027.
A question I asked the first time we interviewed, but I should have asked for the first time today, is how were you selected? How were you chosen to be Jesus? Because I asked your colleagues yesterday, amazing stories that they didn't even know about each other.
Yeah. I basically rolled some dice, and then I won. I just won the dice game, and that was it. No, I didn't. I had worked with Dallas Jenkins 4 years prior, even a year and a half prior. Over the course of 4 years, we did three short films together of me playing Jesus for him for his church's Good Friday services in Elgin, Illinois. And we just kind of stayed in touch. And then he did a short film that went viral called The Shepherd, and
right,
got the opportunity to write four episodes of the first season of a show that was going to be crowdfunded, which nobody had ever really done before. As far as television shows, they'd done films, but nobody ever tried to crowdfund a TV show, which to everybody involved, with the exception of the people who came up with the idea, it sounded preposterous, but we had nothing to lose because there was no money hardly. So we shot four episodes, and released a trailer, and that trailer took off, and that helped us raise the money for the second four episodes of the first season, and the rest is history.
If there's only been one miracle associated with The Chosen, it's probably the financial. When you look at crowdfunding movie and into all these seasons now.
Yeah, I mean, there's been many associated with the series as far as the impact of the show, but as far as, you know, regarding the opportunities for success for something like this to actually get made and become a global sensation in the way that it has.
All the languages.
175 countries and like almost 100 languages now. That's nothing short of a miracle. That is all God.
Yeah. Of course it is.
Yeah.
For everything. For the very next breath that each of us take, each of us being me, Joan, your hostess this weekend on Vatican Insider, and my conversation with Jesus, with Jonathan Rumi of The Chosen. And Jonathan, our time is close to running out, and I know you have other engagements in Rome. It's been a joy to touch bases with you again and catch up with you on The Chosen and see where I'm behind, if I happen to be behind, you know, an episode or two. So, well, God bless you, because I know you and everyone, Dallas, the entire crew, in so many wonderful, blessed, beautiful ways, you've touched so many souls. Souls that were good to start with are now in excellent shape.
Praise the Lord.
Souls that maybe had a dent in them have had that dent removed thanks to your work. And I hope you thank the Lord every day.
Every day in my life, John.
Yeah. So,
thank you so much for having me.
Well, God bless you. Grazie mille. Thank you.
Grazie mille.
Until we meet again.
A dopo.
For more information on these stories, or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to EWTN.com. That's EWTN.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.